None. We got problems, but he doesn't have any. You know, I've been speaking to you the past two Sundays about the church. And it's a burden that God put on my heart. It's not something I thought we should hear. And I'm preparing, coming up this summer, to teach on family and children and some other things the Lord has shown me. But I believe that something is happening in the church today that is a good thing. I believe the church is coming out of a period that has gone on for several years where the church has been, by and large, off target, missing the mark, has gone in a direction where it will not see the presence of God and experience the wonders that God wants to do. But some people are beginning to wake up and see this. almost every week, and sometimes more than that, when I open up my email accounts, I have somewhere I get sort of digest for pastors where good articles are written and you can choose between the ones you want to read. And I shared with you two or three things that people have said about the state of the church and how there needs to be change today. And I want to share this from David Platt, who pastors a 4,000-member church. And he called the article, "Sipping Our Lattes or Losing Our Lives?" I think you know by the title that he is making an allusion to the modern church that's all into lattes, relaxing, convenience, comfort, maybe excitement and whatever, but not into being true disciples of Jesus Christ. And he made the statement that he was on a huge learning curve when he started in ministry, so he followed different people. And he just took their word for it, that you're supposed to get a vision and decide how many people you want in your church and go for whatever way you can that'll cause that to happen. And he said that they would say, dream about how your worship service can become more innovative. I bet they couldn't be more innovative than this one today. All of this is important, he said. So consider having a creative consultant to help you. After all, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, a man told me about getting one of these creative consultants, and the main thing he did was cut back the time for everything so that you could have a short, quick service and keep it moving and have a lot of video so people think they were home watching TV. And he had ideas like that, but they swear by it. And he said, at first it seemed to make some sense, but over time I found myself getting nauseated by all the vision talk. Setting and reaching goals is important, of course, but were my sights really supposed to be set on bringing a large crowd together in a cool environment where they could hear terrific music, see killer graphics, and then listen to me talk live or by video or maybe even by hologram? If this was to be the vision of my life and ministry, I decided, then I should perish. Is that good or what? Without a vision, the people perish. So he just decided he should perish if that's all the vision he had. So he prayed with his leaders and they got together and they decided that the purpose and the vision of the church, only possible one, was for the church of Jesus Christ to make known the glory of God in all nations. And he said, this preferred future or visual destination drives us because this is what drives God. Far more than we want stuff for the church, crowds at the church, or activities in the church, we want to know, love, honor, and praise God. And we want all people to do the same. We want to see God glorified by people everywhere because God wants to see himself glorified by people everywhere. And he goes on to say, but what happens when our vision changes? What happens when our primary aim is not to make the crowds feel comfortable, but to exalt God in all his glory? Suddenly, our priorities begin to change. More than you and I want people to be impressed by the stuff we can manufacture, we want them to be amazed by the God they cannot fathom. More than we want to dazzle them with our production, we want to direct them to His praise. And the best thing we want to do is raise up people who are casual in the worship of God. And the last thing we want to do is to raise up people who are casual in the worship of God as they sit back and enjoy their lattes. Instead, we want to raise up people who are so awed, so captivated, so mesmerized by the glory of God that they will gladly lose their lattes and their lives to make His greatness known to the world. Amen, amen. Lose your lattes for the glory of God. I believe that when we discover what the Church of the Living God really is, it will completely satisfy. Everybody say satisfy. It will completely satisfy and excite us so that those other things will appear trivial as they are. Psalm 111, verse 1 through 3 says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great." Not casual, not comfortable, not convenient. The works of the Lord are great. And listen, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. People that are hungry for God seek out the real work of God. And His work is great. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. I titled my message today, "His Church is Honorable and Glorious." I am really weary of people making His church just a revolving door for people to pass through so we can count the numbers, have some sort of a little message, some sort of a little program, see what kind of increase we can get, what kind of kingdom might be built, but people not knowing that the work of the Lord is honorable and glorious. I want us to elevate our opinion of what the church is. The church is not where I choose to go because they do things right there because it's the way I want it done. It's not the church that I go to because I like the pastor, I think the people are sweet or cute, or I like the music, or I want this and they do that. No, it's because God puts His glory in the house. It's because the church is that which brings honor to God. You know, Psalm 102, verse 14 says, "Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof," speaking of Zion. Takes pleasure in every person that is built into the church and even favors the dust that is on the floor in the place where the presence of God is. Jesus said He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, I want to tell you, and this is relating back, I said this last week, the church of the living God is the one Jesus builds, and the one man builds is not the church of the living God. Because Jesus said, "I will build my church," and He told us how and provided gifts and calling that so that it could be done under the anointing and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. That's the church. Now, there's a lot of things called church today. And some of them are not going to get people to heaven. And some of them are not going to help people with the horrors that are in life day in and day out. And that's what Jesus died for. I want us to look further today at the biblical church Jesus builds. And remember that I told you last week that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And I talked to you about apostles and prophets, which we believe in this church. And we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. The reason we believe in it is because we don't think the church will be honorable and glorious without it. And whoever got the idea that that was for another time and is not for today has no scripture for it. There's no scripture for it. Furthermore, really, don't have any evidence for it. There's a lot of evidence that God is doing miracles today, healing the sick, even raising the dead in cases. And Jesus is at work building his church. See, the church really, my whole point today, I want to show you a few things about how the church operates. But more than that, I want to elevate your opinion of the wonder of the church of the living God. It is not necessarily anything like what some churches are. The church of the living God is truly awesome. David knew that it was so important to honor the house of God and to hold it in his heart that he said in Psalm 137, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem among my chief joy." I want to ask you today if it's reasonable to make the church of the living God your chief joy. Your chief joy. You know, if you really look forward to gathering with the saints in the house of the Lord on Sunday and at other times, there's very little that can stop you from coming. Very little, very little. But there is a mentality today almost where people just want to do a religious thing and get out of most of the reality. But that's missing the whole point of honor and glory and what the church of the living God is. Now Psalm 65:4 says this, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Now, I've jumped around today, but that's a verse I want to land on. Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach to thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The two words in this verse in Psalm 65:4 are chosen and caused. How many of you know when God causes something, man can't keep it from happening? God says he will cause you to approach unto him once you're chosen. What Dr. Pickett used to teach is you simply, many are called but few are chosen. He says after you're called, then you need to choose to be chosen. I believe that we can choose to be chosen to be saints of God. But listen to me. It is a work of God. It is as you open up and begin to want that reality that is called God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Then what happens is that you feel his choosing on your life. You know, you just get the understanding. God wants me. He cares about me. And once he chooses you, that is, he chooses to begin a work in your life, then he will cause you to start approaching him, that is, to desire and to be compelled to come into his presence. Blessed is the man, David said, who is chosen and caused to approach God. What happens to that man? The scripture says he will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. People who can't get satisfied with God and with his real church, now not the other thing. If you can't get satisfied with God and with his real church, you need to cry out to God for that choosing and calling to come upon you in revelation. So that you can understand who God is. Because once he calls you and chooses you and starts drawing you to himself, then you begin to love not only him but his church. And guess what happens? In his church are his people. And by the way, you don't have to be best friends with everybody in the church. But there's something to me really precious about the individuals that are in the local church. and that give themselves to be a part of that local church. And this is what God has chosen for us. He's chosen to put us together to really live our lives with those who he calls us to be with. This is a wonderful thing. And he says that if we do this, we'll be satisfied. Say satisfied again. Satisfied is a very deep word. It doesn't mean you have arrived. It means you're not still looking around. It means you have found the pearl of great price. It means you have entered into the will of God for yourself. It means you have seen something now worthy of your time, of your prayer, of your effort, of your love, and of yielding up yourself to his will and his purpose. Now, the lack of this real experience of sensing God's choosing is what causes the unrest in those who are trying to make for themselves something that satisfies what they think their need and desire is. If you've never had a revelation of God, if the Holy Spirit has never moved on your heart, and you're trying to get church to be exciting or to be whatever it is you think it should be, that's where I call them roll your own churches come from. It comes from people's dissatisfaction with God's church. See, when God brings his church together, he calls the leadership, he gives the anointings, he gives the giftings, he leads it by his Holy Spirit, and then you really have something worth being a part of. But if you just, quote, go to some church that somebody has come up with, you know, it's a friendly church or it's a going church for a coming Christ or whatever the slogan might be, yet if it is not the church Jesus is building, you won't be satisfied. Unless, of course, you're very backslidden and your flesh says, oh, good, this is what I was looking for. But after a while, if you've ever been touched by God, you'll wake up like this man did and feel nauseated and say, I am sick and tired of this. This is not meeting my need. And since man was created for God, he can never be satisfied with the church he builds himself. That does not make a place for God. So, you remember that the Israelites did this? They weren't satisfied with what God gave them. And so, you know, they wanted, they liked that golden calf because God was scary. Some people are scared of church. Do you know that? I'm scared not to be in church. I've had once or twice somebody tell me, and it always astounds me, that somebody's afraid of me. I think, oh, brother. A double hunk of mud like me. It has to be the devil's lie to cause anybody to be. So the enemy manufactures fears. And the Israelites were afraid of God. They said, you go talk to him, Moses. He's too scary to us. Meanwhile, they make a golden calf. They with Aaron, the assistant pastor. And they just start, is that crazy? They start worshiping what they did before God brought them out. Now I want to tell you, don't forget that your pastor told you this. The flesh cycles down. And if you expect your flesh to behave just because you've been saved a few years, you're kidding. Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass. And your flesh is just like my flesh. Neither of them are worth anything. And unless we are led by the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost directs our lives, our flesh will always move away from God and complain about the truth of God and not want the presence of God. And so the Lord, then he had mercy on the Israelites and he took them out and actually fed them in the wilderness. And then they complained about the food. Well, we know it came from heaven, but it's not the kind we wanted. Some people think they can tweak God. They think they can adjust what God has provided for us. You can't do any better than God has already done. I promise you. You won't be able to make anything better than what God has already made. But they said, but we want quail. You know, we've had scrambled manna and we've had pickled manna and we're just fed up with this. So the Lord gave them quail until, yeah, guess what? Nausea. God will let us have our way until we get sick of it. And then we can remember what was wonderful about the things of God. This is the flesh. Always remember, this is what the flesh does. You can be in the very presence of God. Look at the prodigal son. He was living right there with the father, living with him in his house, in the father's house where you all are today. In the father's house, receiving the blessing of God. Even though he was there in the father's house, he said, you know, Dad, I want to try something different. Why? Because he didn't let God's presence satisfy him. You've got to learn how to be satisfied with the presence of God, with the work of the Holy Spirit, with the move of God, with the precious Word of God coming to your heart, being planted in you as a seed and growing inside of you. The things of God satisfy you. Then you won't be reaching out for something else. So he went out into another land, and out there he realized, I wish to goodness I hadn't done that. Don't waste your time being a prodigal. Don't waste your time, because if God ever was really in you, you're always going to be sorry once you get away. Thank God that he draws us back again and again in his great and wonderful mercy. You know, Bill Johnson tells about moving from one church to another, and it was a large church, apparently, because they lost 1,000 people after he got there. They had Holy Ghost revival, and the people didn't like it because it wasn't the way they thought it was going to be. And the flesh said, we didn't want this kind of revival. We wanted that kind of revival. Dear God, if you can get God, take whatever he gives you that is God. And he changes. He doesn't always do things the same way. In 2011, he won't bring a revival like Evan Roberts' revival in 1904. He does different things at different times because God is not boring and he knows how to do some different things. You and I get in a rut and we do the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. I told John that's why every man needs a wife. Somebody to just agitate the atmosphere and keep things going. I've coined a little thing, WIHA, W-I-H-A, and it means worms in hot ashes. So John one day said to Missy, Missy's our poodle, to Missy, he said, well, I got to go do this now, Missy, because your mom's a WIHA. Sometimes we just get in a rut, but don't you think God is anything like you? He really says, I am not like you. He said that in his word. He said, I'm not like you. And he said, if I need anything, I won't ask you for it. He's capable of everything. He can supply everything. And he wants us to come up to it. Now, in Bill Johnson's church, the people didn't like this. So family after family left until they had lost 1,000 people. I heard him on a tape once say, we lost 1,000 people, but we got the gift of healing in the house. Well, that's a good trade. Because people can't heal. God has to heal. And you get the gift of healing, oh, it's going to draw those 1,000 plus many more. And it has. If you have God. If you have God. Now, I do believe it's time for the church to raise their expectations. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. You know, the psalmist was a man after God's own heart and he knew how to worship. One time he tried to bring the ark of God home and he found out that he didn't do it right. He put it on a new cart. As a result, they had all kinds of problems and somebody died in the process. And David was afraid of God, the scripture said. He said, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? And the Lord said, let the priests carry the ark on their shoulders. put it on a table and put sticks on that and let the sticks rest on the priest's shoulders. In other words, the presence of God was in the ark of God. And the presence of God can only come into the house as it is carried on the prayers and worshipers' burden. Shoulder is the place of burden. You have to want His presence. You have to desire it. We have to be willing for prayer. We have to be willing for worship. We have to be willing for freedom. And some people don't want to go that way, and so they can't have the presence of God, because this is the way the presence of God comes. He does not come some other way. The scripture doesn't teach us to worship according to our preferences and to please our ways of expression, or not. Every now and then, do you ever turn something on TV and here's a choir singing, and they all look like, I know if there's any happiness in them, they should notify their faces. And they're singing something like, I surrender all. And it must be killing them. What is that? That's no expression. That is not expression. God wants us to be expressive toward Him in worship. It gives Him glory. Worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It gives Him the glory He deserves. It's about Him. And we are His instruments of worship. Now, what I want to do today is I want to just mention to you and take you one more step from where we have been. And this is the last message I'm going to do on the church. Then I'm going to switch over to the family, because the Lord has burdened my heart about that too. And while I was on vacation, the Lord burdened my heart about things deep in our soul that we need to be healed of so we can really have a fresh start on life. And I want to minister. I got some things I want to be ministering. But I want to finish this, because if we don't know the order of God's house, and by order, I don't mean a stifling order. I mean a given order, like the order in gravity. Aren't you glad gravity works every time? See, the Lord has given an order to His church. And remember that in Exodus chapter 18, remember the story of Jethro coming to Moses? Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And he said, Moses, and this is the way he says it, you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear the people out. That's the way the verse says. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear the people out if everybody has to come to you. In other words, I guess he meant they're going to get worn out with you, Moses. And you're going to get worn out with them. So don't do this. But he also did say, pray about it. He said, pray about it. And if you feel good about it, get some people that you can trust and that are worthy of this office. And Moses chose 70 to help him do the things that they could do. And then Moses did the things that he could do. In embryonic stage, this is what the church is. The church is, the pastor is one of the ministries in the church, and the pastor is the leader in the local church. But there are others that I mentioned, the fivefold ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I shared with you the past two Sundays how those work. And the leaders have their part, and the people in the church have their part. So now I do want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, which makes this very clear. Now, do you know one reason why people are going around all the time saying, I'm just worn out, they just want me to do this, and they want me to do that, and I'm tired, and you can work a good horse to death, and I'm not going to put up with this. I've heard church people complain. I've even heard them in restaurants talking about how hard it is to be in that church. They just got to do things all the time. God never intended that. He intended for it to be a joy for us. He intended for each person to fit in where he belongs and release his gift and be productive. And he has a way to do that. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 8. You're there? Is everybody there? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, this is speaking of Jesus, when Jesus ascended, so these are called the ascension gifts, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of hell? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, here's why he gave these leadership ministries to the church. For the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ can be edified. He did not give these ministries, like pastor, to work themselves until they burn out. The numbers are really high on how many ministers, something like 50%, how many pastors leave the ministry. It's one of the highest dropout rates there is, and I think it's because ministers are not working in a biblical pattern. This word, this is a wonderful word here that says, for the perfecting of the saints. And notice, let's read just one more verse. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, verse 13. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means mature man, unto the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about. Anybody seen people act like this in church? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This scripture says, without question, the body is supposed to work together to achieve maturity and to build itself up in love to do the work of God. Then it would follow that if this pattern is not followed, we can expect that these things will not happen. Therefore, if you have some Jim Dandy preacher preaching every Sunday, and you have a pile of people listening to him and just going home every Sunday, but never being builded together as a church, you can never have the power or the satisfaction, say satisfaction, that God into you cannot be satisfied going to hear somebody preach every Sunday. There's more to it than that. And the preaching is to do a work in you so that you can take your place and have your part in the church. That word perfecting in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, is the Greek word kartotizmon. It's from the word kartotizo. And here's what it literally means. To complete thoroughly, to repair. Aren't you glad you're getting repaired by the ministry here? To adjust. How many of you need some adjustment? I mean, some of you, you know, you're not really terrible. You just need to fix some things. And it means fit, frame, make perfect, join together, prepare, or restored. So as the saints have themselves mended and prepared and restored and fitted and framed together, they're able to do the work of the ministry. Now, just because you're sitting in a church doesn't mean you don't need any more work done on you. And every one of these fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers, their first calling is to equip the saints. Their first calling is not to stand and preach or to stand and prophesy. Their first calling, they've been called to equip the saints. And so the prophetic ministry can call people out and read their hearts, as I said last week, and help to inspire them and get them in a direction where their giftings can be used. Just for example. And there are other ways. The fivefold ministries do it in different ways, but they all do it to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, it requires, the scripture says here, to be fitly, verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. It requires that the joint supplies, not the part. You can bring your parts, but unless they're joined, a joint is where the parts come together. And you don't have any supplying in the church until you have a joint. Each joint supplies. So the joints will come together in the church and supply every need that it is. Now, I have never, God giving me grace, I have never entered conversations with pastors who are members of the Ain't It Awful Club. I do not think pastoring is awful. I don't think people are awful. I don't think the church is awful. I think it's glorious and honorable. That sometimes there are people that hurt and there are people that do harm, and that sometimes there are people who are apathetic and all these things, but that's not what we're to be talking about. We're to be talking about how people can be equipped. If people are just sitting on the sidelines all the time, they haven't had this experience I'm talking about where the Holy Ghost has come to them and made them really alive. We just need to really pray that the Spirit of God will do a work in their hearts, not sit and criticize them. It's really a silly thing to say, well, no, I did so-and-so, but so-and-so didn't help. The day may come that you'll be lazy or tired or weird. I just wouldn't be looking to see what anybody else is doing. I'd be concentrating on what I'm doing and what God wants me to do. And I'd be thanking God for the opportunity that I have. Hey, when you've been through what I've been through, you're really glad to have your body parts all working together so you can do something. I said to the Lord one day, Lord, it's kind of hard for me to understand why you give such great health to people that don't want to do anything. With me sitting here chomping at the bits, Lord, you know how I want to serve you. You know how I want to serve you. We'll never get people to be a part of the church by guilt. It has to come by revelation and by being builded together and equipped through love. Equipping is empowering, you know. If you equip people to do a thing, then they are empowered to do that thing. You see, God sent gifts from heaven to meet every need we'll ever have. And the Holy Spirit sent the power gifts when he came to earth. Jesus left the people gift when he went up. When the Holy Spirit came down, he brought the power gifts. When Jesus went up, he left the people gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, those are people gifts. That means the whole person is a gift to the body of Christ. But the power gifts, like speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, healing, and all this, those are power gifts. The Holy Spirit brought those. The people gifts, Jesus left when he ascended. So we have the Jesus gifts and we have the Holy Spirit gifts. And the Father has made sure that Jesus and the Holy Spirit put everything in the church you'll ever need. I was thinking about it as we were praying for Jane, and I was thinking about gifts of healing in the church. Or miracles. The scripture talks about gifts of miracles, and we always ask God for a miracle. And we believe him for miracles. But I thought this, I am so glad that I know that God wants to heal Jane. And I don't have somebody saying, well, you know, maybe the Lord's teaching her something through this. Give me a break. As if there's no other way to teach people things. I know that the enemy is attacking her. I know that I have authority over the enemy. I mean, I know you do. I know we do. This is our calling. And I was so thankful that we believe in healing. And we believe in miracles. And we also believe in the joint supplying. So we joined together. And we really bombarded heaven and prayed for Jane. And I called the joints that supply that are friends of mine. I sent emails and I called some of my friends. And I said, we need your help in praying Jane through because she's very ill and we need this thing to turn around. Now, I gave that one example to say God has put everything in the church that we need. And when you need healing, healing is there. When you need a miracle is there. When you need to know things from God, he gives the gift of knowledge. He gives discerning of spirit, word of knowledge, discerning of spirit. He gives these things to the church. And the Holy Spirit is always working in the church to lead us and to guide us into every situation. The church has everything she needs if she will be built the way that God said to build the church. And then there's that list in Romans 12 that is an, it's another list, but it has the same type of things, and then adds a couple, three more. And it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, listen, Romans 12, verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This gets down to your everyday in and out gifts, doesn't it? He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I want to read this in the Living Translation. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now see, I don't know if some of us can really appreciate these gifts that don't seem as spectacular, like a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, tongues and interpretation, prophecy. What about these other wonderful gifts that God has set in the body of Christ? Speaking of one of his servants' humility this morning, Andre was a servant. Paul introduced himself as, I, Paul, a servant of the Lord. Did you know that a servant is the highest calling in the kingdom? Jesus said, in the world, in Matthew 20, in the world, you rule over one another. But in my kingdom, you serve one another. So he said, the one is the servant of all is the greatest of all. Oh, we have a hard time in our culture getting that, because we're all into celebrating the stars and the powerful people, and boy, do they ever rule. So we get that a little bit mixed in. Don't bring it to church, because nobody's going to make you a star in the church. And if you are, you'll be sorry, because you'll have to deal with it. We're all called to be servants, no matter what our gift is. And how important it is for people. He talks about teaching here. Now, he talked earlier about the fivefold ministry gift of teacher. That's one of the fivefold ministry gifts. Whereas that gift could be taken to any place in the world. It's on a different level of anointing and expectation. But there's a teaching gift that's to be used in the body of Christ, like teaching children, teaching Sunday school, or teaching certain various classes. Those teaching gifts are just as valuable as the gifts that are more visible and more known, because you have people that need to be taught. Little children need to be taught things. Husbands and wives need to be taught things in their families, or various situations like this where we use teachers in the church. This is a wonderful gift and needs to be developed. And he talks also about, if him that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Some people really have a gift of giving. It's not that they're wealthy. It's that their heart wants to give. And if that's your gift, pour it on. Do it, but just don't blow a horn. Don't get out the trumpet when you're getting ready. I have known people that do that. I knew of a person told several people how he gave. I never understood that. It says, do it with simplicity. Why? Because that's the servant mentality, the servant attitude. But you know this, I don't know how many of you appreciate the gift of encouragement the way I do. I love the gift of encouragement. And there are people that are so encouraging. Somebody brought a bouquet of flowers to my house this morning before I came to church. Well, how encouraging that was, plus beautiful. Why would anybody do that? They just want to encourage me. Well, what a thought. They could have been sitting home watching one more TV preacher. Isn't that just great? I get a letter every month or two from someone who was once in this church who lives in another city now. It is the most ridiculously encouraging letters. You cannot imagine how wonderful that. Every letter I get, I could just kiss the letter. Because how much you mean for me, how much you've done for me, how much you do for other people. I pray for you. I tell my family about you and Pastor John and how much you have been in our life. And this person never seems to get tired of saying this. You know how we are. I'm this way a little bit. If I've said something, I said it. And I might not think about it again. People used to say, when she's been to another country, try to get to her first because she'll get tired of telling the story. Get there when the story is new. But here's this person that just keeps on doing this. Got to have a gift. This person has to have a gift. Encouraging is really wonderful. Mike cooked some trout the other night and just thought that I might like to have some. Would I? Just, we need to do things like this for each other, church. We need to encourage each other in every way that we have. So right here he's mentioned serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and showing kindness. In the kingdom, this is God's plan. The one who serves the most is the one who is the greatest. You know, someone wrote me an email just yesterday and told me about, it's a couple that are in Germany, and they told me about a German that we trained here, Peter Riedel, some of you know him, and they just told me what he's doing now. Now, I was in Germany and preached for him in his church, but they said he's going around to other churches now and doing leadership things and showing them how to do what he's done. How many of you know that encouraged me? So it's just so good to be doing all the encouraging things you can think of for each other. So if we do all that, we have the wonderful result, Ephesians 4:13-15. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen, if we do not allow ourselves to become equipped, we will not become mature. And if we're not mature, we will be affected by every wind of doctrine and sleight and craftiness of man. And we'll be like going from place to place, never knowing what to do and what we think and what's real and what isn't. But the scripture says the Lord wants people to become established, rooted, and settled in love. He talks about the trees that are planted by the Lord in the house of the Lord. How many of you ever saw a tree walking? Planted. Trees that are planted. Now, I don't know if I could impress upon you how important it is to be planted. I read one time something that a lot of people don't know. Would you let me come down there? I'm almost finished, but I want to see your eyes. There are people that have not really understood what a gift it is to be rooted and grounded. And, you know, they used to have a saying, he's gone on to bigger and greater things. Well, I believe in blessing people and sending them forth. They may not leave the church, they may just come and go. In the church, it might be their headquarters, or it might be that someone would go to another country or whatever. And it is right in that time. But in the kingdom, it's not good, better, best. It's whatever God has for you. And one thing is not better than another thing. To travel is not better than to stay at home, for example. Believe me, I know that one. It just depends on what God has for you. And I read a while back that a survey had shown that the pastor who stays in a church for a number of years, like 25 or 30, I've been here 38 years, that The records show that that pastor is more satisfied, accomplishes more in life, and the people that they pastor accomplish more. That the churches are more sound and more solid than where the pastor's moving from church to church. You know, I was in a denominational church that transferred people about every 3 years. Here's what happens. Let's say the pastor got transferred 7 times for 21 years, every 3 years. He thinks he's had 21 years of experience, but he's only had 3 years of experience 7 times. And when you stay with a thing and you take it through all of its ups and downs and its curves and the attacks of the enemies and the disappointments and the trials and then the beauties and the revivals and all of those things, when you grow together, when you develop together and you're released in what God has for you, then that's a mature church. And so I want to encourage each of you to make yourself, the Lord just wants you to be available. Don't forget that word. You don't have to be wonderful. You just need to be available. I like it when somebody says, if there's anything, just let me know. That's a great place to start. But I usually will ask people if they're newer in the church, what do you like to do? What do you feel your gift is? What would you want to do? Because we like to put people in places where they like to be used. But on the other hand, there's none of us could. When we started in this work, I've done everything from shucking corn to painting tops of this house up here. And I've done it all. I hope there's none of us too good to do some of these lesser things because it's not my gift. Here's the good news. Whatever your gift is, it'll work anywhere. You know, if you're a gifted singer and you're painting the top of a house, you can sing up there and make the atmosphere pleasant for other people. There's no place your gift won't work if you have a gift. Right? That's right. So you don't have to always be in a little slot or in a little niche. I want us to be a house of servants in this place. I want us to be useful. I want us to grow together. And I want fellowship to increase. Every day I want us to have strong fellowship. I want us to commit ourselves to taking time to being with each other and let the body of Christ grow up and be everything that it should be. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together in His presence. Lord, we want to thank